Well, one of the things that you all recognize that, don't you? You're probably tired of seeing that little orb of glob that we hear about all the time, the coronavirus, COVID-19. But, you know, one of the things that this pandemic has done for us all is served to remind us of the things that really matter. And one of the things that really matters to us is our families. When this lockdown ended the first time, the first thing we did, Becky and I did, was get together to celebrate Mother's Day with our kids and hold our grandson. I mean, it was great to be together. This pandemic has reminded us very clearly that our families matter to us. Another thing that really matters to us is our health. When we heard that anyone that was 65 years or over was considered most vulnerable to this virus, our health took on new significance. So we stayed indoor. We began ordering our groceries online, started learning how to use hand sanitizer, and more recently, we started wearing face masks. So, yeah, for all of us, it definitely realized how much our health matters. And here's another one, our freedom. When we were told that it was okay to shop at Home Depot, but not okay to gather for worship, well, we began to realize that our freedoms really do matter to us. And one of the things about those freedoms that leads me to what matters for us is this, our faith. Not being able to gather to worship or just fellowship together has reminded us how much we need each other. But more importantly, how much we need Jesus. How much we need Jesus to calm our worries and fears. How much we need Jesus to carry our burdens. And how much we need Jesus to assure us of our life with Him, our salvation in Him, regardless of all the craziness that's happening in our world today. That's why today we're going to look at what really matters most when it comes to our faith. What matters most when it comes to our salvation. What matters most when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So if you have your Bible there with you, I'd like to encourage you to find Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. For it's from these verses that Paul gets to the crux of the problem that's been plaguing the church at Philippi. You see, there was a disagreement in the church that was causing conflict. And the disagreement was over what was required to gain salvation. So you see, there were some there who were demanding that everyone follow the rituals, keep all the rules, do good works, get circumcised. To them, those were the things that mattered most to securing your salvation. Their emphasis was on the importance of what you do, not on what Jesus has done. So Paul goes after this error in this passage with both guns blazing. And as he does, he just destroys this idea that we have anything to bring to the table when it comes to gaining our salvation. So, if you found Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, I'm going to begin by unpacking verses 1 through 3 where Paul points out the problem. And he writes this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Now, what's he talking about here? What does he want to repeat? What's this safeguard? Well, what he wants is he wants us to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace to us in Jesus. For when we have a clear handle on the good news of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, it now becomes easier for us to see when others are making false claims about the gospel. So to teach again about what matters most when it comes to salvation, this instruction then serves as a safeguard, a protection for us from falling prey to false teaching and false teachers. Teachers who preach a different gospel than the gospel of grace. And so since it was false teachers who had infiltrated the church, who had caused this conflict over the gospel, Paul begins with this strong warning about them, and he says this, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and take no confidence in the flesh. See, here's the problem. There will always be people who will tell you to put your confidence in what you do rather than put your confidence in what God has done when it comes to salvation. Say that again. There will always be people, there will be teachers, individuals, who will tell you that you need to have the confidence in yourself for your salvation, in what you do, rather than put your confidence in what God has done. So Paul warns us to be wary of such people, such teachers who put confidence in human achievement over and against what God has done for us. And so he wants us to know that these men are evil. So he calls them as he sees them. He has three names for them. The first one is those dogs. Now, this is not the kind of dog that you might see at the dog park or go and pick up at a pet store or at the dog pound. No, these are wild dogs, homeless scavenger dogs who roam the streets, vicious dogs who recklessly attack anyone in their paths. Now, we don't see much of these kind of dogs today because when there's a dog like this, they immediately get taken away and usually are euthanized. But this is what Paul calls those who attack God's people by imposing human accomplishments on top of what God has already accomplished in Jesus. He calls them dogs, these vicious scavengers. The next thing he calls them is this, evildoers. He calls them evildoers because they had rejected the heart of the gospel. Well, what's at the heart of the gospel? Well, at the heart of the gospel is the truth that God makes us completely righteous when we trust in Jesus. See, the moment God saves you, the moment you trust in Jesus, he unites you in Jesus so that his righteousness now becomes your righteousness. But these false teachers, they reject that truth and maintain that you still have to live according to the law to establish your own righteousness before God. So God is reminding us of this again, that adding requirements of righteousness on top of what Jesus has already done, that's evil. Because when you do that, you're telling God that Jesus' work on the cross is not good enough. You're telling him that it's not sufficient. You then insult God, you insult his grace, and then you make out your human achievement as far superior to what Jesus Christ achieved for you. So this teaching is not of God. It's of the devil who wants to destroy your confidence in what God has done for you. He wants to destroy your confidence in Christ's finished work. So this is why Paul calls them evildoers. And finally, he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And this is a play on words. It's a pun. Paul mockingly calls their additional requirement of circumcision. That's what they're asking people to do. Oh, you need to be circumcised or you're not saved. Well, he calls it a mutilation. Why? The reason he does this is because that adds nothing for someone who has already received the righteousness of Christ. It was basically worthless ritual that once again belittled the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So he called them mutilators of the flesh. Dogs, mutilators of flesh, evildoers. And now, in contrast to that, Paul now points out who we are, who are under the gospel of grace, who have this new life, and how we actually live opposite what they're teaching. So he now writes, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And so he portrays this contrast for us. And the first thing he says is we worship by the Spirit. We worship by the Spirit, not by some external rite or human tradition. In other words, we live according to the Spirit of God rather than according to the flesh. We worship by the Spirit of God. We do not put our faith in our external rituals or tradition. Secondly, we make much of Jesus and desire to glorify Jesus, not ourselves. So we realize that
if Jesus who saved us, it's Jesus who we follow, it's Jesus who we want to exalt in our lives. So we make much of Jesus. But these false teachers are saying, no, you need to make much of yourselves and your accomplishments. And finally, we put no confidence in our works for righteousness because we rest in the righteousness God gave us in Christ. We're no longer having to prove ourselves. We've already been approved. God already sees us as righteous in Christ. So the difference here is very clear. Paul is really saying, because God did for us what we could not do for ourselves, because God saved us by His grace, it's not our efforts that save us. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We have been set free from trying to earn our own salvation. So our confidence is no longer in what we do, but it is now in what God has done. And so that's the first thing that Paul wants to do here. He has set out to destroy these false teachers, telling us that they're all of the flesh, they're nothing of God, and they diminish the goodness and the grace of the gospel. But Paul's not done dismantling this heresy. He's just getting started. So next he writes this. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, that's faultless. Now here, Paul dismantles all the accomplishments that we think might stand us in good favor with God. All the reasons we might have to put confidence in what we do to secure our salvation. So he runs through this list. First one, circumcised on the eighth day. Well, Paul went through this famous Jewish ritual, but now he considers it of no advantage to salvation. You know, today, people may put their confidence in other spiritual rituals, like being baptized as an infant or attending religious services, and think they're good with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with being baptized as an infant or attending religious services, but they don't save you. These are not the grounds for spiritual confidence for our salvation. Salvation is about receiving the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about going through a religious ritual. And yet some people still hold to that. Paul says, no, of no advantage. The second one is of the people of Israel. Now, Paul was a physical descendant of Abraham. He was a Jew's Jew. He was no Gentile convert coming to Judaism in later life. He had the real relationship as a Jew. And yet, this special privilege didn't give him any confidence for salvation. See, he had to look to the offspring of Abraham for his confidence, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, today, some people put their confidence in their heritage. Some think, well, if I'm an American, then I must be a Christian. But here, Paul dismantles any confidence that we might put in our ethnicity or our race for salvation. But he's not done there. Here's the next one. Tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's this one all about? Well, Paul didn't come from a disrespected Israelite tribe. There's actually a pecking order in the tribe. Some tribes were better than others. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. See, when the promised land was divided into 12 tribes, Jerusalem, the holy city, was in Benjamin's territory. And then when the kingdom split, 10 tribes went their own way. They departed from the royal line of David. But Benjamin and Judah, well, they stayed loyal to the Davidic dynasty. And so, yet Paul says, even though this is so great to be from that tribe, even though this is one of the top tribes in all Israel, his rank had no value towards salvation. Salvation, see, is not found in any kind of superior ranking. It's found in trusting the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Okay, so he adds another thing that you might think you'd take confidence in. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does this mean? Well, Paul's parents were Hebrews. They retained their Hebrew language and traditions, passed them all on to Paul. And traditions, well, they're great as far as traditions go, But they should place no confidence, or we should place no confidence in them when it comes to salvation. You see, just because your family always took you to church when you were a child doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going to stand in the garage makes you a car. I mean, coming from a Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, a charismatic tradition, or any other kind of religious tradition does not save you. Only Jesus saves you. See the point he's trying to make? He keeps going. Now, his own accomplishments. In regard to the law, Pharisee. Well, Paul says he's a Pharisee. And Pharisees love the rules. They loved the rules. They even added to the commands of the Old Testament, so much so it was hard to know where the Pharisees' commands started and the Old Testament commands ended. And well, that was Paul. He belonged to a morally superior group of Jews. Now, we meet people today who think salvation comes by being a moral person. But once again, Paul reminds us here that rule-keeping doesn't earn salvation. Just doesn't. God's word's clear on this. God says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, for it is grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay, so another one bites the dust. But he's got another thing in his favor, he lists. "As for zeal persecuting the church." Now, we certainly hear this claim today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and really believe it. Well, could there be anyone more sincere than Paul? He was so sincere in his faith as a Jew that he led the persecution against the church. When the church first established, he ordered people to go and chase down Christians. He had them arrested. He had them jailed. He had them murdered. He had passion, but his passion, his sincerity was all wrong. So once again, he's telling us here, salvation doesn't come by passion. Salvation doesn't come by how sincere you are. Salvation comes by knowing the real man of zeal, Jesus Christ. See, people can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And then finally, he says, "For as for righteousness based on the law, man, I was faultless. I was the best." Well, Paul isn't claiming sinless perfection here, but he is claiming that he was a model when it came to obeying the Old Testament law. He was a self-righteous person who boasted on his ability to keep God's law. But again, God's word says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." That's why we all need Jesus. For when we put our faith in Jesus, God gives us his righteousness. Well, there you have it. Paul has obliterated every potential reason we might think for trusting in our human achievements for salvation, for having confidence in what we do. But Paul says, no. In fact, what does Paul say about all of his human achievements? He says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Loss. "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. In fact, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." You see, what Paul once saw as profit to gain salvation, what once Paul saw as an advantage to him as a Jew, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as a righteous, morally ritual-keeping guy, what once Paul valued as of utmost importance to gain salvation, he now sees as garbage, dung, as worthless excrement, of absolutely no value whatsoever for salvation. None. Instead, these verses he declares what matters most about salvation by saying, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. That's what matters most. That's what matters most, knowing Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and being found in Him, in His righteousness, not your righteousness. Salvation is not found in your works, it's found in Jesus' work. For Jesus Himself said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I notice that verse is up there on the screen. There it is. There you go. Eternal life is found in Jesus, not in ourselves. Eternal life is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A relationship with the one who loved you and gave himself for you to bring you to God and to make you right with God. Salvation is found in believing in Jesus. For God's word declares, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The only one who saves us is Jesus. Salvation doesn't come to us on the basis of what we accomplish, but what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross. And the moment you trust in Jesus, God then imparts Jesus' righteousness to you. That's why Paul says, I consider my accomplishments, my works, all the things that I have done as worthless for salvation. I consider all my rituals, all my rule keeping, all my zeal, all my religion of absolutely no value for salvation, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, what Paul is really saying here is this. Salvation comes to us when we come to the end of ourselves. Salvation comes to us when we come to the end of ourselves, when we realize that none of our religious traditions or religious works or moral living has any value to save us. It's when we see that our works are powerless to save us. That's when we can really see what matters most. And what matters most, you see, is believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. Trusting in the gift of God's Son so that you can know Jesus and receive the righteousness that God wants to give you through faith in Jesus. So that's the message that Paul is saying here. That's the good news of the gospel. Our confidence is now found in God, not in ourselves. What matters most is Jesus. So let me ask you, where is your confidence today? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in Jesus? See, here's the good news today is that you can know Jesus. You can know Jesus just like Paul knows Jesus. All you have to do is turn from trusting in yourself to trust in Jesus. And the amazing thing is that you can do that right here, right now. For God's word says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, made right with God. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You see, as you're listening today, as you're tuned into this online service, if you've never turned from trusting in yourself to trusting in Jesus, you can do that today. God speaks through His Word. He is here in His Spirit. And if you hear His voice, You've got to know that he is the one who draws to faith in Jesus. He is the one who reveals to us that our works have no value for salvation. And he is the one who loved you so much that he gave you his one and only Son to die for you, so that if you believe in him, you will not perish. You won't be condemned, but you will have eternal life with him. For you see, knowing Jesus then is really the only thing that matters. So, if that's you, if you've never turned from trusting in self to trusting in Jesus, you can express your faith in Jesus through prayer. And so I'm going to ask you to do something with me that I don't always ask, but that you would pray with me. And through this prayer, you could express your desire to turn from trusting in yourself to trusting in Jesus. So if that's you, would you pray with me? Would you pray this prayer? Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that all my righteous acts are of no value whatsoever to save me, and that I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to save me. I need the righteousness that Jesus wants to give me. So I turn at this moment from trusting in myself to trusting fully in Jesus. And I believe Jesus did live a righteous life. I believe Jesus did give his life for me on the cross. And I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. He's living today. And so I thank you that you offer to me the gift of eternal life through Jesus. So I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior right now. And I thank you for the righteousness that you give me in Christ. Help me now to know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that I might walk with him and live in his grace for the rest of my days. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I would simply say, if you never prayed that prayer and you prayed it this morning, God's word says that you are now his child, that you are now completely righteous, that you are free from the burden of the law. You are free to know God and enjoy his grace, to learn to walk with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to glorify Jesus, make much of Jesus with your life. You are forever forgiven. You belong to him. You now have a hope that is secure in Jesus. It no longer depends on you. You can rest in what God has done for you, because it's all of God. That's what grace is. Jesus did it all, so we didn't have to do it. And all we have to do is receive what Jesus did. It sometimes is so amazing, it's hard to believe. But God has done that for us. If that was you this morning, you became a child of God today. For the rest of us, I know that sometime in the past you've done that, and this message that I shared with you this morning is just a reminder that you can rest in the goodness and grace of God. He did for us the most amazing thing. So be thankful. Be thankful that you belong to him, that nothing that happens in this world today can ever change that, because your salvation is dependent upon what Jesus did for you, not what you did for Jesus. And in that we can rest, and in that we can rejoice, and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's letter to the Philippians is a letter of joy, because it's a letter about the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So with that, I wrap up this message this morning. I trust that you will continue to make much of Jesus, that you will be thankful for the grace that he's given you in Jesus, and trust in him as you face each day, for he holds you in the grip of his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for each person that came online today to hear your word. And I just thank you, if there's anyone there that prayed to receive Jesus Christ, that they would let me know, either through email or come on at the end of this and share that. So, Father, I just pray and thank you so much for Jesus. Help us all now to rest in his grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, there's no song to conclude. There's just rejoicing in Jesus. If you prayed with me this morning and never had the opportunity to pray like that before, please share with me. We'd love to rejoice in you that you're now a child of God. For the rest of you, be looking forward to Nuggets again throughout the week. And we will see you here online next Sunday, same time, same place, through the magic of Zoom. Boy, I'm sure glad we can stay connected this way. But remember to pray for one another. Remember to encourage one another. And remember to stay close to Jesus. Thanks for you all. And I'm signing off now. You can, anyone who wants to stay on and share a word, whatever, you're welcome to do that. I'll stay on for a few minutes.